Well, as she figures it out, I'll just kind of begin a little bit. I want to share with you this morning. I actually had last Sunday down on my calendar as the Sunday to be here. And so the message from last week, when I looked at it again at the beginning of this week, I just really felt it wasn't what the Lord had laid on my heart. And so I asked the Lord on Monday when I was in my office, and I said, Lord, I said, what is it that you want me to learn this week that I can share on to our friends here in White Shell? And that's often a very scary thing to say. So I've changed my message a number of times this week because I've learned a lot. And I had a very full schedule, a very full week of things to do. But nonetheless, my prayer for you this morning is that what the Lord has laid on my heart will impact you, that it'll encourage you, that you'll leave here just inspired to make a difference for the Lord. So, can we try it again?
Yeah.
All right.
We all live our lives in seasons, each one with its own unique beauty, and each one with its own uncertainties. We move through seasons of growth where we feel like the spiritual soil of our lives is being cultivated and where the potential seems unlimited. We also walk through seasons of doubt and despair when it's nearly impossible to see beyond our current circumstances. We experience seasons of abundance and joy when God gives us a glimpse of the fruit He's creating in us and through us. And we walk through seasons of pruning and shaping that doesn't always feel good, but that forms us into a more faithful witness to the people around us. So no matter what season we find ourselves in, how do we learn to embrace the lessons being offered to us there? How might our eyes be open to the gifts in every season, and who might we discover God to be when the seasons feel too long and too hard to endure? These may be some of the most important questions we'll ever answer. So let's discover them together.
I realize there's a lot of that video, but I want you to understand that as I was preparing this message, I felt like I was in all of those seasons. Some days I was at those really high points, and other days I was at that really low point. And sometimes the Lord was just chipping away at, you know what, we need to work on this so you can continue to be this influence that God has called us to be. I don't know how many of you do New Year's resolutions. I know we're 3 or 4 weeks into the new year, but anybody here do New Year's resolutions? Way to go. Good for you. I used to do them shortly after our marriage. My wife and I both decided that we would do a New Year's resolution and see, you know, how long we could go. And so I worked full time in an automotive collision repair in Niverville. We lived in Steinbach. And so I thought, well, for this year, I'm going to try to get to the gym a minimum of 3 or 4 times a week before I go to work. My work started at 8 o'clock. So I went and bought a gym membership down in Steinbach, and it was about, I guess, middle of the month in January. And so I decided, you know, gym opened at 5:30 in the morning. I would be there by 6 o'clock in the morning. And so I did this. It was absolutely fantastic. I lasted, I think, 7 visits. I think it was like 2 weeks. And I was so intimidated because every time I walked in there was these guys who had just been doing it for years, and you know, they just walk in there all buff and stuff, and I walk in and I'm going, phew, I don't even know what the equipment is, how to use it, I don't even know how to, what, anyway, to make a long story short, I decided, you know what, this New Year's resolution thing, too disappointing for me, so I don't think I'm going to do it. But every year I do what I call a motivation. I challenge myself to do something different, or I challenge myself to be motivated to try to reach a higher goal. And so this year, my motivation is simply a Bible verse found out of Matthew chapter 18. And it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned into the depths of the sea. Now that's a fairly heavy goal, motivation. But the reason I chose that verse is because I want others to realize, and I want myself to be motivated on a daily basis to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ so that I will make a difference. And I'm here to tell you that as of January 24th, every day I have messed up. I say things, or I do things, or I don't do things, and I don't say things. But this verse continues to motivate me to do all I can to trust the Lord completely in every day of my life. And so this is the reason why I've chosen this morning to talk a little about living out those biblical values. And I want to talk about a number of them. And sorry, I should have done that for you first. But my question to you this morning is, how do we live out these biblical values? And I have quite a few of them I want to go through, but I want to start with three of them, or two of them, and I'm going to focus on the third one. One of them is conduct. And it's easy for us as Christians to say, okay, yeah, I know what my conduct is, and as a Christian, I need to be able to live out, you know, the way that the scripture says we need to. But Christian conduct is prompted by the Spirit of God and the obedience of the Word of God. The two of them go hand in hand, right? So the Spirit of God leads and guides it, but we need to be obedient to what the Word of God says in order for us to live this life, this Christian life that God calls us to live. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him, and it is sin. It's very obvious. That's also a very motivating verse for me. And so many times we know that yes, what we would like to do, but at that moment, we just don't know how to respond. So this whole concept of conduct, how do I behave? How do I act? And how does how I act and how I behave, how does that influence those around me? I renovate full time. I have a renovation business, as I'm sure you already know. But I also do ministry full time. With the Legacy Coalition Canada's grandparenting ministry. So for the next 3 months, I'm trying to figure out how to put my renovation ministry aside so that I can focus on the ministry for 3 months. And it's been very challenging for the first little while, as I think we're 3 weeks in. So day three of full time in the office, I picked up a rental job. Because I wasn't very pleased with the fact that my attitude was so bad in the office that I just needed to go out and fix something. So that kind of leads me to the next one, which is my character, right? So the character that we, how a Christian deals with circumstances, the circumstance that their life speaks to their character. And I realized real quickly that if my character is going to represent Jesus Christ in everything that I do, there are some things I needed to change. Crisis doesn't necessarily make character, but it certainly does reveal it, right? I think I've shared with you last time that just over a year ago, my parents were involved in a really heavy collision with an 18-wheeler, and they survived, thank the Lord. But that crisis brought my entire family really close to God. And when you ask my mom, what did you learn, or if what changed, she would say, I would do this all over again because I know that it brought the family together and it brought the family closer to God. And she said, I would do it all over again if that's what it took. So crisis doesn't necessarily make character, but it certainly does reveal it. So the character of even a child can be known by the way he acts, right? Whether what he does is pure and right, as it says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. A good friend of mine, Calvin Harper, who's with the Ministry of Christian Grandparenting Network, says, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I'm trying to say that three times very fast, but let me read that to you again, and as you process this, right? So your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I'll let you process that for a while. I want to move on to the third one, which is influence, and I appreciate Pastor Glenn reading the scripture this morning, but I want to focus a little bit heavier and more in depth into a different passage of scripture. But I had him read that one because I want us to understand how important it is to continue to just trust and focus our relationship on the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, every aspect of our lives, every season of our lives. But what about influence? What about influence? And that's really why I chose that motivation that I did, because for me, it's all about the influence. When I go into a building center, the last number of years, this building center in Steinbach has really changed. They now have gates when you go into the lumber yard, and then they have people there that load your stuff, and they sign your paper, and then you go back to the gate, and they check your paper, they check your material, and then they let you out. It's because there's been way too much theft. Way too much people coming in and ordering 10 pieces of 2x4s and taking 12, or whatever it is. There's also a guy that sits by the door that greets you. He's there to walk into the building center, but he's also there to make sure that you don't walk out with anything that you didn't pay for. And so one day I was speaking with Ian. Ian's a Christian, and he knows all about our ministry and so on, and I was talking with Ian, and I walked out with something, and I didn't have a piece of paper. And so I explained to him that they had printer problems and they were getting emails to me, and he goes, "Len, it's okay. You're not on the most watched list." And I'm going, "Phew." So I asked him, I said, "So what does it take to be on that most watched list?" And he says, "You do not want to know." But he says, "Your influence here, we don't even check your stuff twice, because we just know we can trust you." And I thought, wow, this is like an everyday building where I go in 2 or 3 times a day. And I thought, well, this is good for me, but what about when it comes to my Christian life, and what about when I go to church and outside of my work environment? How does that influence impact those around me? Well, I want to read, again, a very familiar passage of scripture taken out of Acts. And then I'm going to break it down a little bit, and I want to talk a little bit about certain sections. But it says one day, it says Peter heals the crippled beggar, but it says one day Peter and John were going up into the temple at that time to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the courtyards. Now you have to understand, every day this crippled man is being carried there by his friends or his family so that he can beg for money or food or whatever. And he's been doing this now for like his entire life. And so every day he's been there to beg. And then it says in verse 3, "So when Peter and John, they were about to enter, they asked him for money. Well, Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said to him, 'Look at us.' And so the man gave him their full attention, expecting to get something in return, or something from them. And then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' So taking him by the hand, he helped him up. Instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went up with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who had been sitting outside begging at the temple gates called Beautiful. And there they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Now, if you're involved in children's ministries, you all know that the sonnets kind of goes along with this, right? But here's a couple of things I want to draw our attention to. Number one, the first part is just in verse 1. It says, so if I'm going to have an influence, or if I'm going to be influential in sharing Jesus Christ with other people, or if I'm going to make a difference and make an impact in my home or in my community or in my church or where I work, it has to be in that circle, in those circles, right? So we have to be aware that if I'm going to make an influence, it has to be wherever I am, wherever I go. Which encouraged me when I went into the building center to realize that, oh, I had actually accomplished that already. But it's an ongoing work. So in verses 2 and 4, it says, so if we're going to make an influence, the life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ is a life that makes an impact for Jesus. So if that's going to happen, then, you know, we need to be looking for those needs. So So this morning, as I was driving up here, I texted Lisa this morning and said, hey, I'm just wondering, is church still on? Some were canceled in Steinbach, so I didn't want to drive all the way up here to find out that I'd be the only one talking to myself here. But as I was driving up, it was so cold. There were a lot of cars parked on the side of the road. And so I was looking for needs. Because I was willing to, if people were stranded or whatever, I was willing to help. The other selfish thought was, they're going to come to church with me. Because that's where I'm going. But it's more looking for those needs. Where people are filled with fear and despair and loneliness and brokenness. There's a lot of needs. So when we, as Christians, when we're out there, are we looking for those needs? I want to share a real quick story with you. This past week, I have a customer, I'll call her and her husband. They have no family. They're in their 80s. And I do everything for them. When she calls me to take down a chandelier so she can wash the light bulbs for the winter, I go over there. It's a 20-minute drive. And I do that for her. I do everything for them. I clean up their stuff in the summer, get it ready for winter, and then in spring I bring it all back up and set it all up in the yard and whatever it takes. I change toilet paper holders for them, whatever. She called me last Friday night at 11 o'clock. I did not answer the call. But Saturday morning I responded and she said, Len, she says, my husband is in the hospital. I don't have any rides. I don't know how to get there. Would you help? And I immediately went to my calendar and I said, busy, 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 way too busy, not a chance. And so I called her back and I said, I'm sorry, but I just do not have time in my schedule. But she says, Len, I need you. She looks at me as her son because she has no family and because I do everything for them, she calls me her son. And when I texted Lisa this week, I said, we have stuff going on in our family. It was her. She's like kind of like my stepmom and her stepdad. And so I said, I don't have time. And she says, okay, I'll figure it out. And then she hung up. The afternoon on Saturday, she calls and she says, Len, I need to go to Winkler. I said, well, I thought your husband was in Steinbach. I was going to go visit him. He said, I went there. They transferred him to Winkler. They didn't tell. And she was like yelling, mad, angry. Nobody had told her that they had sent him from Steinbach to Winkler. Because he had made one little comment. He says, I feel like my life is useless. I don't want to continue with it. The thought of suicide. Well, they sent him off to Winkler. Now he's in Eden Mental Health. And she says, Len, I don't have anybody. And it was on and on and on, right? So I just finally said, look, I said, hey, I don't have time. I want to help you, but I don't have time. And I was in the middle of preparing this message. And I was going through this passage of scripture. I said, okay, yeah, so where I work, where I play, where... And then I got to this passage and I go, oh dear. I mean, the Lord is laying it all out here for me. And so I put my calendar aside and said, it's okay, I will take you. I will take you Wednesday. I don't know if you were... But Wednesday was a very stormy day. I don't know how it was here. But travel was not recommended. Winds up to 80 kilometers an hour. And so she calls me in the morning. She says, Len, she says, we can't go today. We have to go tomorrow. And I said, Hetty, I have today. I don't have tomorrow. I have cleared my schedule for you for today. And I will willing to take you today. Anyways, so we went. And it was just a very, very interesting. I had never driven her anywhere. She's 82, 80. Her husband's 82. But she said, we're taking my car because I smoke and I'm smoking in my car. And I'm going, oh dear. That has been a long time since I've been in a car with people that smoke. And she says, and you will do what I ask you to do because that's what I do with my husband. And I'm going, oh, a lesson in what a backseat driver really is all about. And so we started to drive and she says, when I ask you to slow down, I want you to slow down. I said, okay, I will do my very best to honor your requests. And so my desire to fulfill her needs lessened a lot. Because I had barely gotten up to 90 when she said, whoa, you're going way too fast. And I said, the speed limit is 100. I said, I don't want to cause any She says, Len, what did you say? What did you ask me? What did I ask you to do? And I said, okay, all right. So that slowed down. And that happened a number of times, along with a number of other things, but that doesn't matter. But the Lord revealed to me, she says, if you're going to make an influence, if you're going to make a difference in people's lives, you need to be looking for needs. So I brought my stuff along because I was going to study while she went to go see her husband and stuff. And well, none of that happened. Because her husband was so happy to see me that he just says, you know, you stay here, you visit with us. And so I spent the whole 2.5 hours visiting with them and then driving back home. I was exhausted. But I was thankful that the Lord provided this need for me because I was able to share with her a number of different things. And one of them, she asked me point blank, she says, why are you helping me? I said, because I felt the Lord laid this on my heart. I said, I rejected it for a while because of my schedule. I was way too busy. But I had been praying for opportunities to be influential. And I just feel that this was an opportunity and I didn't want to miss it because I've been praying for needs. And I was thankful. Number three is, are you willing to help? If we're going to be influential, we need to be willing to help. And this kind of ties in with this whole scenario of this 80-year-old. Well, what gifts are you willing to share or pass on? When I got her back home, she says, the last people that drove me, they requested $300 a week to drive me. She says, what is it going to cost for you to drive me? $299? And she looked at me and I said, I'm just kidding. I said, it's not going to cost you anything. I said, because I value you. I feel this was an opportunity for me to just bless you. And so it's not going to cost you anything. And she says, perfect. Are we on for next Wednesday? Yes. Yes, we're on for next Wednesday. Willing to help. What gifts can you share? What gifts can you pass on? And this leads me to why I read this passage of scripture, because I want to go on to the second part of this. And that is that God has to be glorified. I thank the Lord that He gave me the opportunity to spend so much time with her all the way to Winkler in this storm, going 70 kilometers an hour for most of it, all the way back home. But I was able to share with her. I finally just asked her, I said, do you have church family that could look after you? And she said, no, I have Jesus. I go, perfect. This is good. And the ride home was really quick. Even though we could only go 70, because we had really good, godly conversation. And I discovered that she was actually a believer. Even though I had asked her that before, and she had often just told me that's none of your business. Because when I worked for her, she always said, at 3 o'clock, come and sit down with me and have coffee. Well, I couldn't because I couldn't stand the smoke around the coffee table. So I would always just have an excuse, no, I'm way too busy. I'm just going to get my stuff done. But this time I had to take her for lunch. We had coffee. And I thank the Lord that He gave me these opportunities. And this is what I want to draw to your attention. So in verses 11 to 17, and I want to read this because I think it's so important. That as we look at this passage of scripture with Peter and John and all the things that they did, because they walked into the temple gate, they saw the beggar, they healed him, and then he came into the temple with them, and he was jumping up and down, praising the Lord, and everybody noticed. And so for us, our initial reaction often is, well, whew, I did that. Yeah, that was me. I healed him. But listen to what John and Peter do. So while the beggar was held onto Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, he says, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? I'm assuming that they have seen Peter and John do a number of other miracles. But why does this surprise you? He says, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? And I love this because this gives Peter and John now the opportunity to just kind of share the good news of Jesus Christ. It says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, just in case they needed to be reminded that they were the ones who had Jesus crucified, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided that he would let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one. You asked him that a murderer be released for you. So you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are the witness of this. And so by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this man complete healing, as you can all see. So at any point in that passage of scripture, do Peter and John take full credit for what just happened? No. They give God the glory. And I've read this passage of scripture a number of times, and I can only find the word "we" once. And that is, we are witnesses of this. And so if we're going to continue to influence people through our conduct and our character, we need to make sure that it's not about us. A good friend of mine often says, we don't touch the glory. That belongs to God. And this is a man who's been in tragic accidents where he lost his wife and who's just gone through cancer and it's like one after another. And he says, no, God continues to give us breath every day. We don't touch the glory. That belongs to him. I go, wow, what a lesson we can learn from that. So making an impact for me, this is not about us. It's not about me. Making an impact for Jesus Christ is not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I don't know how many of you have grandkids, but we have grandkids every Friday, third Friday of the fourth Friday now, I think we moved it, of the month. We have them over to our house and we do fun things with them, but we also have a time of Bible lessons. But just before Christmas, we had them over because we made gifts for mom and dad. And as I was preparing this message, it just dawned on me that we were playing with glitter and doing things with glitter. And I don't know if you ever had grandkids under the age of 5 do stuff with glitter. But I found glitter for weeks afterwards on my clothes, on my hands, in my hair. And I thought that's the kind of influence I want. I want to find it everywhere. I want others to find it everywhere. So glitter is everywhere all the time. We still have it on our floors. We can't get rid of it. But I kept thinking, this is exactly what we need. This is the kind of godly influence that we need. We need to continue to see it. We need to be a part of it. We need to share it. And we need never get rid of it. Well, as part of this influence, I want to just share real quickly three other things. And I'm actually going to fast forward this, but I want to read a story that I found that talks a little bit about our integrity. And I know for me, that's kind of a scary word. I'm not a big fan of integrity, but it's important in our daily lives. So I heard of a pastor who was making I'll try not to be too aggressive. So I heard of a pastor who was building a wooden trellis to support a climbing vine. And so as he was pounding away, he noticed that a boy was watching him. And so this youngster didn't say a word. And so the pastor just kept on pounding. He kept on working, thinking that this boy would eventually just leave. But he didn't. And so pleased that he thought, oh, his work is being admired and he's being watched. The pastor finally said to the young man, he says, are you trying to pick up some pointers on gardening? He says, no. I'm just waiting to hear what a pastor says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. Integrity. We're being watched. So integrity is very, very important. I'm just going to move this slide forward here. So integrity, I'm just going to go to Proverbs chapter 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, right? But the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them.
2 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves examples of those who believe. Integrity is very, very important if we're going to influence people. I want to talk about humility. I don't know about you, but it's hard sometimes to be humble when you're good at everything. That's not me. But there's a country song, I think, that says something along that lines. It's hard to be humble. But listen, humility, God taught me humility this week. Because everything I did with this 80-year-old had nothing to do with me. I had to give up things because I wanted to. But she continued to humble me because of the needs that she had. Humility is so important. It says in Micah, which is the verse that Lisa put on your bulletins, which is, I'm so glad that's the verse. So it says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so this whole idea of influence, whether it's in our conduct or our character, but it's displayed in our integrity, and it comes out in our humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or deceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. James chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 10 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in verse 10 it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. My son Nathaniel, years ago, used to work for Lighthouse Mission downtown. I'm not sure, some of you may have heard of it. It's a mission, a homeless mission. And he shared with me a story, and I've changed the names, but I want to just kind of give you a condensed version of the story. But Bill was a drunk, and he became a believer at the City Mission. And before his conversion, he had gained the reputation of a violent alcoholic of whom there was absolutely no hope. So when Nathaniel was telling me this, he said, when he walked into the mission, everybody kind of just backed off and gave him space. Because everybody was afraid of Bill because of his violent outbreak, his cursing, his everything. But then Bill found Jesus. And everything changed when he found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He became the most caring person at the mission. He said he spent all of his days there volunteering, doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything that Bill was asked to do that he considered beneath him. Whether it was cleaning up the vomit left by some other alcoholics, or scrubbing toilets left by the mess that the men left behind that was absolutely filthy, Bill did it all with a heart of gratitude. He could be counted on to feed any man who wandered in off the streets and care for his needs when he was barely able to care for himself. And this is where it gets interesting. One evening after the mission director delivered his message to the crowd, the usual crowd of solemn men with drooped heads, one of them came to the front, to the altar, and kneeled to pray. And he began to cry out to God for God to change him. And he said, the repentant man kept shouting, oh God, make me like Bill. And he said this a number of times. He said, make me like Bill. God, make me like Bill. And finally, the mission director walked over and said, wouldn't it be better to pray, make me like God? And the man thought for a few minutes, and then he looked up and he says, is he like Bill? And so Bill, and his attitude and his demeanor, his humbleness, displayed such a strong character of influence to this drunk that he wanted to be Bill. This is the kind of life that we need to be living. When others walk by or others see us, do they see Jesus in us? terribly fast driver. And when there are slow people ahead of me, I get really annoyed. Because I have places to go, money to make, and I can't be bothered going 100 in a 100 zone. I like to just go as fast as I can before it becomes illegal, like 109. So one day I'm going to Winnipeg with our granddaughters, and I'm following somebody on Highway 59. I can't pass, and I'm getting pretty annoyed. And I'm like, "Where did you get your license?" Nora in the back pops up and goes, "Papa, the Bible says you're supposed to be patient." It was the most quiet ride to Winnipeg after that, because I didn't say anything. Because my 5-year-old granddaughter humbled me to my knees. And now, whether she's with me or not, when I drive, I don't say anything. But this idea of humility. I want to wrap up real quick with wisdom. Because all of this comes from God. It's not something that we put together. It's all in the Bible. But this wisdom. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, 18, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets wisdom and understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver and gold. Her profit is better than gold. In other words, wisdom is more valuable and more precious than gold or silver. More than anything we could ever buy or give. James 3 says, wisdom from above is pure. It is peace-loving, considerate, sincere. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this fear is a loving reverence for God. It's not a fear of scared fear, but it's a reverence for God. And so pursuing wisdom through prayer and studying of His Word, personal reflection and meditation, that's what's important. And I would have liked to spend a whole lot more time on this. I didn't realize how quickly time went this morning. But I don't know about you, but I like to be able to, at the end of the day, go, okay, so you share all these things, now what am I going to do with it? So here we are. How do I make a difference? How do you make a difference? We're all born again believers. We all want to make sure that those around us see that we have, you know, live our lives according to what Scripture says. So how do I make a difference? Well, live out integrity. Live out integrity by choosing honesty, consistency. Live out integrity. Just do what God's Word says it needs to do. You need to do. I've had to learn this the hard way, way too often. We need to display humility. So let us display humility by selfishly serving others or advocating for those in need. Let us pursue wisdom to guide decisions and inspire kindness and forgiveness. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 says, be salt and light. So we need to be salt and light in our homes, in our workplace, in our communities. Because the Scripture says, when salt has lost its flavor, it's useless. So we need to be salt and light. So what about you and me? What difference is it going to make if I have a motivation to make sure that everything I do in life isn't going to cause a child to stumble or cause my neighbor to stumble or cause my family to stumble or my grandkids to stumble? What difference does all of this make? And I'm going to go back to the story of the sprinkles or the glitter. If our commitment to serve and to love the Lord Jesus Christ through our conduct, through our character, and through our influence, it cannot just stay in one little small spot of our lives. It needs to be evident wherever we go, just like the glitter. Are you with me? And as we begin this year, I pray that you'll have a challenge as well. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much that you continue to reveal things in my own personal life. Some hard lessons that I need to learn, and even if I've said no and my schedule is so full, I thank you that you continue to bring people into my life so that I can learn from that and I can grow from that. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that if we're going to live out these values that are so beautifully portrayed in Scripture, I pray that you would teach us. And that, Father, as we go through different seasons of life, that we would constantly continue to just look into your word and lean into your wisdom and your guidance. And I pray that we would continue to be diligent and faithful. And just like the glitter, that we would not keep it to ourselves, but it would just be spread everywhere. And that everybody would see the kind of love that we could share with others through the life of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for all this in Jesus' name.